You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Open your Bibles or open them up on your phone or iPad and scroll to the book of Haggai. That's in the Old Testament, a few books back before the Gospel according to Matthew. If you're using the Pew Bible, that will be on page 791. 791 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look at Haggai 1 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time coming to His Word. Father, as we come this morning to hear once again from You, from Your Word, as You have spoken to us, Lord, our hearts are so prone to wander, certainly in the big picture, but even, Lord, in a time like this, our hearts are so prone to wander, so quick to look to lesser things. When You are God, are showing Yourself to us. And so, Lord, help us as we just sing. Teach us, Lord. We pray that by Your grace and Your goodness, You would capture our hearts and show us that You are better than anything this world has to offer. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have spoken. We entrust You by Your Spirit to work in our hearts, to apply Your Word to our lives. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We live in hard times. Just come through the COVID pandemic, and we are living in a new normal with high inflation. We have an unprecedented moral revolution happening in our society in which Christianity is at best unfashionable, but more likely and at worst, Christianity is seen as backward, even immoral, harmful, and dangerous. And then there are the scandals that happen in churches and have happened in churches. But it's not just in our nation that we have experienced hard times. Bethel Community Church, you have been through hard times over the past few years. Maybe in your own life, you're experiencing hard times. Perhaps the loss of a loved one. Perhaps a personal illness or a loved one who is facing an illness. Perhaps you're going through financial hardships or just a loss of sleep. Or maybe you have troubles in your marriage or in your family or with a friend or at work. As we come to the book of Haggai, we have four short messages that were given over about 4 months by a prophet who we know very little about. What does this have to say to us today? Well, to see what Haggai has to say, we first have to understand the people of Haggai's day were facing hardships much like we do. Centuries of disobeying God and Israel led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC by the Babylonians, and many of the people, everybody but the poorest of the land, were exiled to Babylon. Well, King Cyrus of Persia had let the people returned to the land. And so in 538, they returned to the land with expectancy under a man named Sheshbazzar. They traveled 900 miles back to Judea. They began work, laying the foundation to rebuild the temple, but then hardship came. Opposition stopped the work on the temple. Well, in 522 BC, 15 years later, a second wave of exiles came with Governor Zerubbabel. And he was a descendant of none other than Israel's great King David. And he brought with him a priest by the name of Joshua. And yet 2 years had passed. And so in 520 BC, the temple still lay in ruins. The people were facing economic hardships like inflation. They had political uncertainty and instability in the Persian Empire. They were facing spiritual discouragement, and as it seemed like the promises of God were faltering. They had settled into a new normal of complacency as they went through hard times. Well, it was into this context that God sent a prophet named Haggai. And Haggai was a contemporary of another prophet named Zechariah, and together they preached messages of hope and of encouragement for God's people to rebuild the temple even through the hard times they were facing. And so we're going to this morning walk through chapter 1, verse by verse. But before we do, my call to you from this text is to consider your ways and to prioritize the Lord, to prioritize God in every area of your life, hoping in God's promised presence that he will be with you even as you go through hard times. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. The prophet writes, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." We'll stop there for a moment. We see here that the Lord spoke to his people by his word through his prophet. And so God speaks to us today by his word. Now, if you've grown up in church, grown up going to Sunday school, you might hear, "Well, God speaks to us by his word." And you think, "Well, great, I already knew that. What does this have to do with giving me hope in the midst of hard times?" Well, it has everything to do with having hope in hard times. You see, we can become accustomed and think it's no big deal that God has spoken. But think about that. As Francis Schaeffer said a generation ago, "God is there and he is not silent. He has spoken to us. We have a God who has spoken, and his word is just as authoritative, just as relevant, just as sufficient for us in 21st century America as it was when he first spoke through the prophet Haggai and all the other prophets and all the apostles." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So when we read here in Haggai 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai," God was speaking to his people, and he's speaking to us today. Now, Haggai, notice, gave the exact date. It's the second year of Darius the king. Don't mistake this for Darius the Mede. This is Darius Hystapsis, who reigned from 521 to 486 BC. And Haggai gives this precise date, which for them would have been the first day of the sixth month, but for us, this would have been August 29th, 520 BC. 2,500 years ago, God's word came to God's people when they needed it. God still speaks to us today for our needs. We don't just have the Old Testament. In fact, Haggai's contemporaries didn't even have the whole Old Testament. No, we have better. We have the full canon, the full revelation of God given to us, Genesis through Revelation. And so God is still speaking to us today by his word. And he does so especially through the preaching of the word as the body gathers together. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that God is pleased to accomplish his saving purposes through the folly of what we preach. Or it could read, through the folly of preaching. You recognize as we read this text, God himself is speaking to you. The Lord speaks to us by his word. Which brings us then to verses 2 through 8, God's message to the people. The Lord challenges our priorities. Verse 2, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, that is God, the Lord of the heavenly armies, speaks to his people. But notice what he says there. It's easy to just pass this over. He says, "Not my people say, but these people say." God is distancing himself from his people, but he's not some fickle parent. I hope none of you are parents who are like this. If you know, you get that mother, that father, when their children are being good, you know, they say to their husband or wife, "You know, did you see how my son did? Did you see how my daughter did out there playing ball? Did you see how my child did?" But the moment that the child misbehaves or does poorly in school, what does that parent say? "Did you see what your child did?" Don't be that parent. God is not like that. God is distancing himself from his people. But he's doing so because they have broken their covenant relationship with him. They have sinned against him. They had come back from exile, and yet they were continuing to do what they did before he ever sent them into exile. So God acknowledges that reality. They need to be restored. And so they're saying the time has not yet come that we should rebuild the house, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure that they could have spiritualized this in all sorts of ways. But it really comes down to the fact that they were just prioritizing other things rather than God. They were going through times of hardship, and so they had to care for themselves and their own needs. And so God doesn't accept their excuses. Verses 3 and 4, notice what God says to them. "The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin?" God challenges their priorities. That word paneled houses could refer to the luxury of putting panels on their houses, much like people used to do. You know, we might think today of a really, you know, decked out house. But I think it's more likely And he's just saying they have come to the point where they're putting the finishing touches on their houses. You know, they're painting the drywall, we would say today. I wonder, as you look at your life, have you been putting other things before God? Notice what God says, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Literally, it says, set your heart to your ways. Now, God could be saying, consider what you're doing, or he could be saying, consider what the outcome, consider what's happening in your life. And by the context of what continues, I believe that God is saying both. He's saying, look what you're doing and look what's happening to you. Are you seeing in your life, God saying, what you want to? And certainly this is relevant for us today. Look at your life. Is your life the way that you want it to be? Are you obeying God in all of life? I'm not, you know, talking about if you're going through a diet, maybe, you know, or exercise routine, and you're just not getting the results you want. That's not what God's getting at. No, he's saying, are you experiencing satisfaction, contentment, peace, the joy of the Lord in your life? If you're not, it's good to say, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Because that may be where the problem lies. The comedian Bernie Mac has quipped, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. Well, as the people looked at their lives, they weren't happy what they were getting. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. They were getting food. They had water. They had clothes, but none of it was able to satisfy them. As you look at your life, maybe that's where you are this morning. Yes, you have perhaps even more stuff than you've ever had before, making more money than you've ever made before, but it's satisfying you less than ever. What should you do? Should you just give it all away and go live with the Amish? No, I don't think that's the answer at all. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. He repeats himself. Consider your ways. This morning, let me ask you, do you know God personally? Have you been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, that's where you need to begin to have a life of the joy of the Lord. Maybe you do know the Lord this morning. If that's you, look at your life. Are you relying on God? Are you obeying him and living faithfully? As you look at your life, is God your priority, or is something else taken first place in your life? Maybe a relationship. Maybe sports. Maybe a hobby. Maybe your job. Notice what God tells them. Verse 8, go up to the hills, bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Are you living for God's pleasure or your own? Are you living for God's glory or your own? You see, the Lord challenges your priorities. He does so because God oftentimes has to get our attention, doesn't he? So God challenges us. Look at your life. Is God first and foremost? Is he truly Lord of every area of your life? Because you see, the Lord will disappoint all your expectations if he has to get your attention. Pat Morley, who about 30 years ago wrote the book, The Man in the Mirror, says that many men have what he calls success sickness. Now, many women do too, but Morley's writing the men. Success sickness, as he defines it, is when a man always wants more, but he's never happy even when he gets it. And so this isn't somebody who's, you know, everything's falling apart in their life, but he's having hardships in his life because, yes, he's meeting his goals. He's getting paid more. He's a success in his career. His family is successful. And yet, he's got success in what is ultimately not of eternal importance. And so God disappoints our expectations. Maybe that's you this morning. And that may sound harsh. I mean, you might think, well, why would God be so mean to anybody? God's not being mean and harsh. No, God does it out of love for you. He does it because he's pursuing you to get your attention, to wake you up from your complacency, from your spiritual stupor, because he wants to give you more than anything this world has to offer you. God loves you too much to let you continue on living for lesser things. St. Augustine of Hippo, in his Confessions 1,500 years ago, wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Is your heart resting in God this morning? You see, the stuff of this world will never satisfy you. That next purchase on Amazon, it's not going to do it. Becoming an influencer on Facebook or TikTok, not going to work. Your deepest longings can only be satisfied with an ever-deepening relationship with the God who made you. And so God acted to get the attention of the Israelites. Verses 9 through 11. He says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home," notice these words, "I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." There's actually a pun here. That word ruin in verse 9 and that word drought in verse 11 actually come from the same Hebrew root word. In other words, they left God's house in ruins, so God let them experience ruin in a drought. See, God gave them what they deserved. God wasn't being vindictive with them. He was actually bringing upon them what he warned them would happen back when Moses wrote Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He brought on them the covenant curses. Listen to what God says back in Leviticus 26. He says, "If in spite of all this," that was all that I did to get your attention, "you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again, sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron." Doesn't that sound like a drought? "Your earth like bronze. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase. All the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be what? satisfied. God, their heavenly Father, was disciplining them to get their attention out of his love for them. He does the same with us. You might be wondering, and I think this is the best time to answer it, why was God so concerned with the building of the temple? I mean, it's just a building, right? It's because under the old covenant, God tied his presence to the temple. It's not because God couldn't be present with his people and bless them apart from the temple. I mean, even King Solomon, who built the temple originally, acknowledged this. 1 Kings 8, he says, "Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, Lord, how much less this house I've built." And yet, by not rebuilding the temple, what the people were saying is, "God, we don't need you. God, we can live life our way without you. Yes, God, we want the blessings, but we don't really need your presence." It's easy for us to do that too, isn't it? When times are going well, just, yeah, we might continue going through the religious motions, but our hearts are far from God. Now, I can't claim that every time you face hardships, that God is disciplining you because of a lack of devotion or some other sin in your life. Even as Christians, if you're living faithfully, we live in a broken world. You are going to experience times of trials and tribulation and hardship. They're just going to come in your life in this age. But sometimes God disciplines you, lets you go through difficulties to get your attention. That's what we see here with Haggai. God's word came to his people. The question is, would they listen? As God's word comes to you to challenge you, is God convicting you of something this morning by his Spirit? If he is, take heart. That is the grace of God toward you. He does so out of his unfailing love toward you, because he wants to bring you into a deeper relationship with himself and satisfy you as only he can do. So when God's word comes to you, this brings us to verse 12. The Lord expects us to respond. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Notice that. The remnant. No longer are they those people. Now they are the remnant, God's people. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They did what generations before them failed to do. They obeyed God, they repented, they responded to God's word. And I'm sure when they did, you know, I could imagine Haggai just being filled with joy, a big smile on his face because God's people obeyed him. As a pastor, I can tell you, I have no greater joy than when I see God's people, when I see you obeying God, doing what he calls you to do. 3 John 4, the Apostle John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Why? Because obeying God will lead to your joy. The people showed that they feared God out of the way that they responded. What is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is having a holy awe of God. It's recognizing that God is God and you are not. And so it's coming to see God in his holiness, and you see yourself in your sinfulness, and you recognize your need of a Savior. You recognize, you know what, you don't have it all figured out. You need God and to rely on him. And so that leads you to respond to God. When you fear the Lord, it changes you. That's why Proverbs can say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is God calling you to do? He's calling you to give him first place, to honor him in all of life, to get off the throne of your own heart, for him to be Lord in all of your life. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you also. Now let me clarify. We live in a day of health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, and they flipped everything on its head, right? And so we can use what Jesus says here, what Haggai says here, really as a inverted sort of materialism in which we seek God because then God will give us what we want. No, that's not the way God works. No, God doesn't want you to be satisfied in what he gives you, but rather in God himself. But neither is Haggai this call to, as one cheekily put it, you know, to say, well, God loves a cheerful builder. God's, through Haggai, isn't calling us today to, you know, start some renovations on the building or something like that. That may have its place, but that's not what this is about. Neither is this a call to get more involved in churchy things and check all the boxes. Rather, what Jesus calls us to, what Haggai is calling us to, is to put your relationship with God above everything else. Let me ask you, are you seeking God and his kingdom first? Are you putting God first in your family, in your hobby, in your sports, in your schooling, in your job, in your neighborhood? Are you putting God first in your daily routines, in the goals that you have for your life? Are you putting God first in your ministry? Because it's very easy for ministry even to take the place of God. Seeking God and his kingdom first is the only way to have true, lasting joy and satisfaction. So look at your life. Perhaps there is a practical step you have to take. Maybe for you it is prioritizing gathering with us on a Sunday morning to be with us regularly. Maybe for you it's having a regular daily time where you study the Bible and pray. Maybe it's getting into a community group so you can build relationships with others. Maybe it's taking the step and being baptized or joining the church in membership. Maybe putting God first for you is getting involved in serving in some way. Or maybe for you it's putting God first by stopping some sort of way that you're serving. Maybe it's taking the gospel to somebody around you. Put God first in your life, dear brothers and sisters. And you will find a joy that is found no other way. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus yet. You haven't been yet reconciled to God. If that's you, recognize we don't go to a physical temple anymore. No, Jesus has fulfilled the purpose of the temple. Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. That's why Jesus can say in John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, that is, destroy my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, when Jesus went to the cross and his body was broken and his blood shed for us, he fulfilled what no sacrifice of an animal ever could. Jesus paid the debt that we owe in his own blood on the cross so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be reconciled and welcome to God. And Jesus has now risen from the grave and he's ascended into the very presence of his Father so that in Jesus you now have access to God. Today, you haven't. Be reconciled to God. Put your faith not in yourself or anything you could do, but in Jesus and in Him only. And God will welcome you as His own. And then notice God's promise. He ends the passage, verses 13 through 15, with His promise, the promise of His presence. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Listen to this promise. I am with you, declares the Lord. There's nothing better that God could promise us than His presence. And think about it. Throughout the Old Testament, this is what God promises, His presence. When He tells Moses, hey, Moses, time to go back into Egypt and confront Pharaoh. What does He finally say to Moses? Moses, I will be with you. When Joshua needs to lead the people into the land, God says to him, Joshua 1:9, don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41 verse 10, what did God promise through Isaiah? He said, fear not. Why? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I'll strengthen you, I'll uphold you by my righteous right hand. God promised His people to be with them so that they then would fulfill His purpose for them, so that they would rebuild the temple. And they immediately, 3 weeks later, they'd restart work on the temple. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. He revives them. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. It's God who graciously revives us to do His work. What was Jesus' command to us? Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am what? With you. You recognize who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us. I am Emmanuel. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, so that we can fulfill the purpose that He has for us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul reminds us. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of Yahweh of hosts, the Spirit of the God who created the heavens and the earth, of our Father who raised Jesus from the dead, His Spirit is in us, among us, with us, to fulfill whatever He calls us to do. When I was a child, like many children, I feared going into dark places alone. I didn't like to go in the basement. It was dark and ugly. I didn't want to go outside by myself when it was night. When my father was with me, I didn't care what was going on. Dad's with me. I can go anywhere because He's going to protect me and guide me. What a great promise of our Father in heaven. I am with you. So consider your ways. Prioritize the Lord in every area of your life in hope, clinging to His promise that He will be with you even as you go through hard times. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for Your promise that You will be with us. We have reason to have hope, even in the midst of hard times, for one reason, because You promise to be with us. Father, help us to cling to this promise with great hope. Father, we pray that it would, through knowing you, through your presence with us, that you would transform us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would do great things in the midst of these hard times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.